I came to a farm country here and yesterday learned how to disassemble a combine. I guess I got to come back 2 years later to learn how to reassemble it. Hope it's working by then. So if any of you need a Massey Ferguson 750 disassembled, you can call on me. Better to call on Greg. We've really enjoyed staying with Greg and Carol. It's been a joy for us to be here. It's great to be at a place where we know so many people. I mean, there's six churches that support us, and at some of them we know several people, and at some of them we hardly know anybody. People that we knew have left and whatnot, pastors have left, and so we really feel a warm welcome here. It's just great to be here, and I'm glad for the privilege to speak to you. This verse that you have up here, "For such a time as this," taken from Esther. What do you think when you hear that, "such a time"? Do you immediately think, oh, this is a real easy, nice, great time when everything is just blessing and everything is just working out just the way we wanted? No, of course not. When you hear that, "for such a time," automatically, I mean, in Esther, it was a difficult, it was a crisis time. And we need to remember that when the crisis times hit, when the difficult times hit. You might kind of wonder when we take a look at our text this evening, well, why is he talking about this? Well, because it's on my heart. And I think it's apropos for the such a time as this. It's not exactly a missions text. As Joel said, we've gone through, we've heard those over and over, the typical ones. But I think that we can't do missions if we're focused on the bad time. We're in a crisis. It's difficulties all around us. We're facing one thing after another. Our mind is not going to go to, how can I serve missions? How can I spread the glory of Christ around the world when I'm facing these problems? And so how do we respond rightly in this kind of a time, for such a time as this? It's a lot easier to step up to the plate when everything's going well. But the ones that are really laying it out are the ones that can step up and come through when it's a difficult time. I mean, that's true in sports, it's true in life, and it's true in ministry. We were just singing about Jesus Messiah, and I'm thinking about these thoughts here. And we're going to look at a psalm. And before we even look at that, I just want to give you a kind of an aside. This is a extra little. I tell my students this is free. It's all free. But when you read the Psalms, I've been for years. I've been teaching Old Testament survey and trying to think of course, there's the prophecies of the Messiah in the Psalms, and that's clearly about Jesus, and no question there. We read these little snippets in the New Testament that, well, Jesus is in lots of places in the Old Testament. Where is he in the Psalms? And one of the places where I've learned to see him is in the life of David, and not just, and he is the son of David. He is the anointed one. David's anointed one, and he's kind of the example for, the model for Jesus. And what does that mean when we read the Psalms? When you read a psalm, like, say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," we automatically tend to read that and say, oh, the Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. And that's perfectly valid. That's totally valid. I'm not at all trying to minimize that. But maybe I'd encourage you to think this way first. Oh, this is what David says. This is how David prays to God. This is how Jesus prays to God. This is how Jesus interacts with God. Jesus prays, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And And when you do that, I'm telling you just from my experience, when you start doing that, you start seeing more into the heart of Jesus. And you, it's suddenly, it's like another gospel that you can learn more about Jesus from the Psalms. You see Jesus in the Psalms. And we're not time to focus on that idea in this Psalm. But when we look at this Psalm, which I think helps us step up to the plate at such a time as this. This psalm and other psalms like this helped Jesus step up to the plate at such a time as this. When Jesus was facing difficulties, when he was seeing crisis and, you know, disciples leaving and one of his closest disciples, the inner circle of the 12, kind of moving away from him and getting ready to betray him, he still stepped up to the plate. What went on in the heart and mind of Jesus to help him be faithful in hard times? I think this psalm is part of the answer. So anyway, that's a side thing. But when you read the Psalms, don't just immediately put yourself in there. Put Jesus in there first and learn what you can about this is how Jesus thinks. Now, not every psalm is that way. Jesus didn't have the sin to confess that David did in Psalm 52 and things like that. But even in that psalm, there's still the goals of David that, you know, open my mouth and I can declare your praise and things like that. And those were prayers of Jesus. And it's just an extra little thing to help you get to know Jesus a little more by reading the Psalms from that perspective. So let's look at Psalm 11. Maybe you remember the title that I put there in the bulletin, What Can the Righteous Do When the foundations are being destroyed, and you probably all know that phrase from this psalm. Maybe you didn't remember what psalm says that, but we all remember that idea of the foundations being destroyed. What can the righteous do when the foundations are being destroyed? So Psalm 11, and I'm going to walk you through this, but I want you to just keep seeing this psalm and seeing that what we're saying here is really coming out of this psalm. Where did I put my pen? There it is. So the very first thing we see for the choir director, a psalm of David, just reminds us, wait, for the choir director. Okay, this isn't for the Sunday school teacher, for the theology professor. This is for the choir director. This is for Caleb to, put this to music and we're going to sing it next week, kind of thing. This is a song for us to sing. And that helps us keep certain things in mind as we go through it. But the Book of Psalms, to some degree, is sort of a top 100 hits of Israel, mainly written by David. And keep that in mind. As you read it, he intended us to be able to sing this. He could sing it. So as you look at it, you see right away that, change my color here, there's this statement here, and then there's this section and this section. Okay? So three sections. The first one's hardly a section, it's just an introduction. And we're going to look closely at those two sections and see what do they tell us about. And what we're going to see there is that there's two views, two perspectives on how we view difficulties in life. But David doesn't leave us hanging. He begins right away by telling us, in the Lord I take refuge. In the Lord. But well, David, what were your other options? If you're going to take refuge in the Lord, what else might you have taken refuge in? And that's what this first section is, verses 1 through 3. So let's take a look at those. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in the dark, shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Have you felt maybe this way lately? I mean, there's the whole COVID thing. There's the whole political thing. There's the whole social justice thing. There's always economic questions going on. I'm sure the farming community is constantly thinking about weather and prices overseas. And there's constantly things that are going on. And the older we get, the more we start feeling this way, that things are changing. Things are changing. Things are eroding. The foundations are being destroyed. And we worry more and more about that, I think, especially as we get older. I don't think young people feel this as strongly as older people do and see the change. I remember hearing of a quote a long time ago. I don't remember all the details, but it was a quote to the effect that, boy, our young people just aren't obedient the way they used to be. They don't really join with us. They don't talk with us, and they're not carrying on our traditions, and things are changing. And it went on and on like this. And then the quote was from, like, Leif Erikson. You know, I mean, it's like 1,000 years ago. And you think, this has just been going on and on. But let's take a look at this. For a moment. This out of the way before I poke myself. How can you say to my soul? So somebody is talking to David. Maybe it's his own thoughts. Maybe it's kind of society. Maybe it's actual people either mocking or sincerely concerned. We hear both. Or all three, I should say. We hear our own thoughts. We hear other people that are kind of against us saying this kind of thing, and we hear people that are brothers and sisters that are concerned. And when it says, let me get some other colors up here, how can you say to my soul? remember that this is a song, and, you know, soul sometimes means something special within us. A lot of times, most of the time, it just means me. My soul is just me. You know, then sings my soul. When we sing that, we're not really saying, then sings this one special part of me. it's just a poetic, it's more expressive and sounds nicer than to say, then I sing. And remember, sometimes they're trying to get the right meter and everything, and so they use the word nephesh or whatever for that soul here. Sometimes it means something special and sometimes it doesn't. Well, we'll see that a word again a little bit later in reference to God. But so we don't want to draw too much from that here. But how can you say to me? Or maybe he's talking about my heart, my inner life. But this is touching me inside. Okay? And what is he saying? What is this voice saying? What is this perspective saying? Flee as a bird to your mountain. Flee as a bird to your mountain. You guys don't really just see mountains off in the distance here. I grew up in Southern California, and I'm surrounded by, we call them foothills. You guys would call them mountains. they were the foothills to the Sierras, but they're quite majestic and you can easily picture, you can picture just as easily, even if you don't have a mountain, kind of walking up closer to a bird, and all of a sudden it takes off and it just goes. And it goes and goes and goes all the way to the other end of the field to a patch of woods over there. And there is no catching that bird. It just shoots off and it's gone. And that's the picture here. Flee as a bird to your mountain. You've got this secure place, this place of refuge that you think will protect you from everything. Just go. Get out of here. It's bad. And, you know, in the past, there was always somewhere to go. I mean, in the last several hundred years, you know, they would go here, they would go there, they would go. Finally, they all started coming here to this continent. And I think we're kind of in the generation that says, well, wait a minute. What if we have to flee? Where are we going to go to? You know, what are we going to do? We're going to go to Korea or we're not going to go to London. You know, they're kind of as bad as or worse off than we are. Where are we going to go? You know, Brazil? What? Where can we go to flee from the problems that we see in this world? But this is a call to flee. You are in, this is bad situation. And I would assume that you've all felt that at some point, that I just want to get out of here. Maybe it's just been, you know, a room that something bad's happening and you're being embarrassed or something, but you just want to get out of there. And sometimes we just feel that about all of us. I just want to get out of here. Flee as a bird to your mountain. For, here's the reason here. For, look, behold, the wicked bend the bow. Now, you guys, all of us, we aren't really scared of bows and arrows. You know, if we saw a bunch of ISIS people with bows and arrows, we wouldn't take them quite as seriously. But when they have, you know, machine guns, then it's a lot more threatening. But you got to think that in David's time, the bow and arrow, that was the AK-47 of his day. That was the dangerous, dangerous weapon. That could strike from far away. You know, I mean, when it's hand-to-hand combat, a lot of the time, a bow and arrow, an arrow that just comes suddenly from out of nowhere, you know, that's a dangerous thing. And so, this is a serious weapon, a scary weapon. The wicked bend the bow. Look further. They make ready their arrow upon the string. Look, it's loaded. They don't have to do anything more. Just let go, and it's off. Okay. To shoot in darkness at who? At the upright in heart. And we put ourselves in this category. They're aiming at us. Shoot in the darkness. It comes out of nowhere. It's totally unexpected. Most in that day, you know, they didn't have the night vision goggles and everything. People didn't fight at night. They couldn't see. But here, somehow they were able to see you and aim at you. Maybe you're walking into your tent or something and it's kind of lit and you're backlit and they can aim and hit you. But it's, again, this is a scary situation. It's a very threatening situation. It's not something that they're just making up. This is a scary, scary danger. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundations. Foundations of what? We just kind of assume that it's the foundations of law and order and culture and society and peace, shalom. When things are stable, when things are expected and safe, we don't want to have to worry if our kids can make it home from school okay. You know, I'm amazed. We drove by a school the other day, an elementary school, and there had to be 20 cars lined up, you know, to pick up their kids. And I think back, boy, when I went to elementary school, how many parents picked up their kids? You know, I doubt anybody did. You know, you walked home. And when things become, you know, dangerous and scary like that, that you just want to get out of there. And that's why, you know, people make gated communities and move to other places and stuff. The foundations are being destroyed. And I think that's what scares us the most right now. Maybe deep inside, maybe we haven't even really thought about it consciously, but, you know, what if this movement, you know, starts creating more chaos? What if, this and this happens at this election time? And what if the economy does this? What if the market does this? And we just start thinking the foundations could be destroyed. And there's no going back. And that's a scary thing. What can the righteous do? What can we do to stop it? We're kind of helpless. They're shooting from the dark. they're destroying the things that make our life stable. Now, the thing is, and what can the righteous do? This viewpoint is saying there's nothing we can do. And here's the thing about this viewpoint. This viewpoint is totally accurate. Can be. it's not an exaggeration, necessarily. Maybe our life isn't quite to this point yet, but maybe it is. the psalm does not go on to say, David does not go on to say, no. It's all really okay. Just don't worry, be happy. that's not what the psalm says. Okay? What it's saying, these things that it's saying here, this flee as a bird, the wicked bend the bow, they're ready to shoot at us. The foundations are being destroyed and we're helpless. That's all true. It may all be true at this time. And the song, and David doesn't deny this. But there's another viewpoint. There's another perspective, another voice maybe. How can you say to my soul this? I'm hearing another voice. So let's move on to the next one here. And before we do, well, let me read it. Verses 4 through 7. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. Let's just note references to the Lord here. When I'm studying just on my own, I do look for all kinds of things just to help me, as we heard this morning, meditate on what's being said here. We don't have time for to kind of do all that, but when you look at this, so see, all I did was mark the references to God and things that he does, the verbs, you know, behold, test, will reign, loves. Do you notice something about that first voice, that first perspective? How many times does it talk about God there? In verses 1, the second half of verse 1 through verse 3. See, nothing about God there. Again, maybe what it's saying is true. Maybe the foundations really are being destroyed. Maybe society and there's upheaval and whatnot. Maybe there are real threats to us. People are shooting, aiming at us from the dark. And we feel like we need to flee to our mountain. But there's nothing in that about God. There's no references to God. It's not that they're seeing lies. It's just that they're not seeing the big picture. And it kind of reminds me of, maybe my brother and I were arguing, fighting, and he was a little, even though he's a little younger than me, he was a little tougher than me, and he could inflict damage. And, so I was more on the defense, not that this happened very often, but, I'd be more on the defensive and he'd be more on the offensive, and all of a sudden a shadow would appear in the doorway and it's my dad coming in, and I would see him and my brother didn't, and he continues on doing what he's doing. That appearance of my dad there suddenly changes the whole picture, doesn't it? and in fact, it would change it so much that I suppose maybe sometimes I maybe started feeling a little more confident, like, go ahead, do it again, but more often, because, my brother and I, by and large, got along, cared about each other, there's actually a little bit of pity for my brother. He is about to get in bad trouble. And what can I do, what can I do to try to help him see the seriousness of his situation? Suddenly, my situation was no longer so significant. I wasn't so worried about, what's going to happen to me next? Because Dad showed up, I started thinking about something else. What was I thinking about? What's going to happen to him? And what's going to happen to the wicked that are bending the bows, that are taking aim at us from the dark to shoot us? They're eroding the foundations of life for all of us. Let's look at what we see here. First, we see the Lord's exalted position. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. It's untouchable there. There's no panic. God's not fretting. He's not saying, oh no, what? Oh, wow, this is starting to get out of control. No, God's not doing that. I mean, we've talked about his control over the pandemic, and as we heard this morning about God's sovereign control again, and this is something that we remind ourselves of when we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The one who sees all that's going on and has the power to do something about it. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. And it's kind of maybe it's just my imagination, but I kind of feel like there's a calmness here. There's a control, a peace. Again, that word shalom. Is God thinking, oh, it's hopeless. Where can my children flee to? He's not thinking that. Okay. Instead, we see, let me pick another color here. How about that one? We see that he sees what's going on. You know, his eyes behold, his eyelids test. Now, again, remember, this is poetry. It's Hebrew poetry. We don't talk. I mean, have you ever said that? Boy, did you see Mom look at me? That her eyelids were really testing me. We don't talk that way. Maybe it means, I mean, we're just trying to guess at what this idiom means, but maybe it means like he's kind of squinting to really look closely. You know, when you examine something closely, you kind of squint. Maybe it's referring to that, like he's carefully inspecting something. But that's a general idea. Okay? His eyes test, his eyes behold, he sees what's going on, and he's testing or examining this. And it seems like he's examining it very closely, very carefully. He is aware. They think they're in the dark. They think they're doing something that no one else will see. No one knows what's going on. God sees it. His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. Both of us. I mean, both groups. He sees us. He sees our reactions, our fears, and our faithfulness. And he sees them, what they're doing. He sees the situation. No one can hide. There's no in the dark when it comes to God. And we can't, by the way, we can't just say, well, we're righteous, we're on the good side. He sees the truth. He knows whether we really are righteous or not. Just because you come in here, especially on a Sunday night, especially to hear a stranger preach God's word, that doesn't mean that you're necessarily one of the upright in heart. God sees that. Although I'm very thankful for you to come tonight. and it's not everybody does come. But the Lord tests both the righteous and the wicked. He examines, he verifies, and he sees the essence. He sees way down into the heart. He knows what's going on. Testing metal to see whether it's really gold or not, to see really what kind of alloy is that or metal is that. The Lord tests them. And look at the result. This is just an amazing thing. The one who loves violence, his soul hates. You know, we talk a lot about you know, God is love, and, you know, in Ukraine and in Russia, it's more than half the churches certainly would have somewhere on the walls, you know, God is love. I have yet to see a church that said, God hates the wicked. I don't see that. I haven't seen that. And this is kind of, and you know, it's not that many places where it actually just comes right out and says God loves everyone. I mean, he is loving, definitely. It says that a lot. And he's loving kindness and whatnot. And I'm not denying that at all. God loved the world and gave his son. He does love the whole world, and he loves all people. But we also see the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Again, I don't want to say that, like, well, he doesn't really hate them, just his soul hates them. We don't want to divide that out. And I don't want to try to say that this is deep down inside, just to the depths of his heart, he hates them. No. I think it's just probably another poetic way of saying he hates this. He hates them. I mean, this is, we want to tone it down and say God hates the sin and loves the sinner. And there's truth in that. But here we read that God hates the sinner. And this is not the only place in the Psalms that this is seen. I will point out, though, that we read God is love, but he hates sinner. We don't read God is hate. God is love. And I would say that love hates in the presence of sin. A father that loves his daughter hates this person that violated his daughter because he loves her. And God hates the ones who love violence because they're aiming the arrows at his children. And think about how scary that is, to have God Almighty hate you. Somebody that is attacking someone that he loves deeply. How scary, how precarious a situation they are in. And again, just how I might have felt when my dad came in and saw what my brother was doing to me, and I felt pity for him. Again, it's not exactly the same, because he does love my brother just as he loves me, but he doesn't like what my brother's doing to me. And that's a hard situation for him. Look at further what his reaction is. Upon the wicked he will rain snares. Now, some of the other translations put coals here, so there may have been a textual question as to which, how best to translate this word, but it's not a nice thing. This is not a gentle, soothing rain here. He's raining something very negative, and we see more of it in the next verse. Fire and brimstone and burning wind. Just what farmers want to hear, huh? Will be the portion of their cup. we think up here, we're focused on what is happening to us, the threats, the danger, the loss to us. What is the focus here? The danger to them. Do we think about, when we think about, you know, people rioting and whatnot, we just naturally, it's totally natural, and it's not, I wouldn't say it's sin, but it's just not the whole picture. We think about, what does this mean for us? Why are they doing this to us? But David is calling us to look at it from God's perspective and say, look at how God is viewing them. Can we let this move us? As long as we're thinking about, oh, what, how much we are losing, how much they are hurting us, we're not going to, you know, we heard that great video. I got to hear it twice because we sat in both services this morning. From the clip from David Platt, was it David Platt? Yeah. On, you know, are we willing to risk? And we hear that, and we have to be in the right mood for that to really impact us, I think, in the right way. When we're thinking about how much we are losing, how much of a threat others are to our peace and life and our families and whatnot, that just kind of goes off of us. Yeah, it's a short-term impact, but we're not really ready to receive that. But once we start seeing, wow, these people are against God and his people. All over the world, these people are against God and his people. I mean, there was that little clip towards the end of that where they showed the believers being persecuted, talked about that. Look at what awaits these people. God hates them. He hates them. It's going to rain something bad, snares, coals, fire, brimstone, burning wind. It sounds kind of like Sodom and Gomorrah, doesn't it? Just all of a sudden one day, maybe it was a meteorite shower that just came down and just destroyed them like a bomb. Four. Because the Lord is righteous. He's going to make things right. It's not going to happen now. It's not going to happen immediately, is what I mean. It may not happen immediately. But it's going to happen. He is righteous. He's judge, and he's going to take care of it. There will be judgment because the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. He loves justice. He loves doing the right thing. And I think this word here is not talking about what he's going to do. I think it's talking about what we do. He loves when we respond rightly. That instead of acting like we read about up here, fleeing, being scared, afraid, just leaving everything behind, he loves when we act rightly. And then look at the end. The upright will behold his face. Now, to the wicked, if they were to see the face of God, that would be a terrifying thing. Some people in the Old Testament, when they thought they saw God, they said, oh, we're going to die. But here, this is kind of the ultimate prize, the ultimate reward. We're going to see, behold his face, and we see him with favor. He receives us with favor. He's going to look kindly on us. Maybe this is talking about God being kind to us now. Maybe it's talking about the future, but either way, When we experience these kind of problems, are we more focused on how can we get out of it? Or are we thinking, in spite of that, you know, God's going to make this all right and I'm going to see his face? What are we thinking about? So this is a song. David expected people to probably memorize this song and to be thinking about this, and he wanted it to kind of impact the mood of the whole nation. For people to not be so consumed by, oh, what happened? You know, I mean, there's these problems. We don't know when David wrote this. Is this when Saul was king and David was fleeing and stuff? You know, which way do we go? And all these kinds of questions. And David's trying to, hey, don't be caught up in all the problems that can come, the dangers, the threats. Focus on God. He's in control. He's sitting in his temple. He's examining. He sees everything that's going on, and he's going to take care of it. And the thing is that until we, as a habit, feel this way, we're not very open to serving. I mean, whether it's missions or just here, when you're feeling a threat, just being in your neighborhood, it's hard for you to then go to your neighbor and try to develop a relationship. When you're afraid of them, if you can learn to say, wait a minute, yeah, there is threat, there is danger, but there's this bigger picture. That is what that is what gave Jesus the confidence and the motivation to go ahead and move forward towards the cross, knowing that God is going to deal with these people. Now, this is not everything. This is just one psalm. It's just one little aspect of our lives. There's a whole lot more there. And Jesus talked about forgiveness and whatnot. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He's aware. Why did he even pray that? Because he was thinking of this. He was aware of what, wow, they are doing something really bad. And he was thinking about them, not about himself, because he saw the bigger picture. And when we do that, maybe you can force yourself to do something good. Maybe Mike is so effective of a motivator that I've got to go to my neighbor and, you know, I gotta be obedient here. But if we can see the bigger picture, suddenly it's a lot easier. Suddenly, instead of my brother being my opponent, I start feeling sorry for him, and I want to tell him, hey, Dad's right around the corner. I can see his shadow coming. You better not do this anymore. And suddenly I'm concerned about him because Dad's in the picture now. And when we see God in the picture, then suddenly we can start loving them. I mean, nobody wants this to happen. I mean, it's righteous. It's righteous. But nobody wants all this. I mean, maybe we do sometimes. But this is a bad, bad thing. And it's over and over in Scripture. So we can't deny that this is coming. But we can't appreciate we can't love those people at the same time that we're afraid of them shooting us from the dark. We have to see the bigger picture and see that, you know what, maybe in God's providence they will shoot us from the dark, but he is righteous. He's going to take care of this. He hates when they use violence against us. When we remember who God is and what he's going to do, it frees us to do the right thing. It frees us to love other people, to forgive them, to do whatever we ought to do, and to not get caught up in the panic and the worry of that is all around us, the dangers, focusing on the dangers that are all around us. For such a time as this, we need, when the time gets bad, we need to step back and see the bigger picture. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the great display of their faithfulness that we have heard this evening, and their large faith promise. And I pray that you would provide abundantly for them. Give them wisdom as they seek to use these funds to serve you. I just thank you for the many different ways that you have used this church to further your kingdom here and beyond. I pray that you would continue to use them, give them all wisdom and courage, and help them when they face threatening times, dangerous times, to see the bigger picture and to remember that what you are doing, and that you are observing and testing and examining, and that you are going to repay each according to his deeds, and to help that you would help keep them focused on doing the right thing, because they see the real picture. I just pray that you would deliver us from the panic and the worry and concern that is around us, that is so easily evoked in our hearts, and that we will enter into the calmness and the peace that surrounds your throne. And from that that peace, that shalom, be able to have the resources to then minister and love and forgive and risk and sacrifice. Thank you for this psalm. We know that David had to go through difficult times in order to even think about this and to write this psalm. And pray that you would bring it to our memory when we begin to face these worries, the same as they did thousands of years ago. Thank you for your word. Thank you for church and fellowship, that we can encourage each other with your truth. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.